Each of us are very, very welcome here this morning as we gather on this fourth Sunday of Lent on a journey, the road to resurrection. I think we've all been longing for some resurrection in the creation outside of us and also creation within our own soul. I've appreciated the readings that have come for us daily from the church office, activities to begin to think about, to do, to begin to prepare my own heart for Easter, for that resurrection. Our opening scripture is Psalm 130, and I invite the two readers to come forward at this time and to pick up the mics that are here. There's one right here and one over here on the stand. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is great power to redeem. Join us. It is God who redeems us from all our iniquities. Lord Jesus, we pray, come into our praises of our redeeming God. Amen. Let us sing.
Please turn to hymn number 216. These all follow with what we were reading in Psalm 130. 216.
Thank you.
Now please turn in Sing the Journey to number 23. Invite the primary Sunday school children and their teachers to come forward right now. We're going to sing a little song, Jesus Loves Me, as they come up for their Bible presentation. Stand up so everybody can see. Would you do that? Could you stand up? Thank you. Because look at those people out there. You know what? They love you. And they, when you get these Bibles, these are the people that you would say thank you to. Because we are your church family. And we believe that when a congregation presents Bibles to children or youth, we are inviting them to join with us in a habit of lifelong reading, study, and conversation centered in the God's Word. The presentation of this came from Ideas from Faith and Formation Conference,
And the children, the smaller children, are going to be receiving a Bible bookstore story, and the older ones are receiving Bibles, which some of you have been, you've all been invited to mark verses that have touched your life. And we hope to continue this in the years to come.
A Bible given to you tells you that this is an important book to read. It shows us how we can know God and how God wants us to live. We recognize the importance of passing along the stories of our faith from one generation to another. So boys and girls, instead of having a story, you listen and your teacher are going to call your name. And when they say your name, you can come up and they're going to give you a storybook or a Bible and then go back to your parents, okay?
And now Jan is going to do that.
I just want to say to all of the children, when you receive this gift of your Bible, it's going to help you know God's story and the story of God's people. And as you're at home and when you're at church and when you're carrying that Bible, you're going to learn about who God is in nature and in history. And you're going to learn about the life and teachings of Jesus. So our prayer and our hope is that you would be open to God speaking to you through this gift of a Bible.
Okay, for the 2-year-olds through first grade, is that right, through first grade? Janice Miller and Judy Gosho are teachers. So you can appreciate the work they do. There's a lot of little boys. They're wonderful. So when Judy calls your name, then you can go get it, and then you can go sit down, you can go back to your mama and daddy.
Everett Edgar.
Oh.
Felix
Wenzel. Aaron Wenzel. Levi Moyer. Ethan F. Jack Gingrich.
So Carol and Gina have the third, fourth, and fifth grade class.
Emmett F. Dave Paradis. Lucy Cologne. We're missing a few. Gianna Soxo.
Okay, then Ron Krupp and Serenity Cologne have the fifth, sixth, and seventh grade. No. Is that right?
Third, fourth, and fifth.
And when they team teach, it's that they're not both at the same class, the same time in the class. They teach for one quarter and then change quarters.
Bryn Curtis. Eva Cologne.
Congratulations.
Josh.
and then Solomon's not here.
Okay.
Oh, Paloma Soxo. Is she? Paloma, you get one.
In the junior high class is George Tro and Jennifer Gingrich.
Hunter Hampton, he's not here today. And Avery Cologne.
Guys' hands are full too. They just aren't quite as active up here.
Ellis Krupp. Allie Cologne. Daphne Krupp. Simon Masagila. Lexi here. Caleb Chuck. Last but not least, Kelly Oak.
Teachers and sponsors, the applause is for you as well. And so is this prayer. Please join me in prayer. Lord, in relation to your word, who are we but also children? Your beloved children, but also children handling holy and awesome things bigger than ourselves. And yet you, Lord, are growing all of us and would grow us into that maturity that we see in Jesus. Help us, all of us, with the extra gifts of the Holy Spirit to approach these sacred writings for our prayer, our inspiration and imitation, for the increase of our faith and devotion, and for the building up of your kingdom. And through your word, may we be transformed into the very likeness of Christ your Son, who lives and reigns with you forever. Amen.
We're going to do a little song together that's real easy. You'll catch the tune. But I'm just wanting this to be a song that the children can carry with them as they remember today with this gift of a Bible. God made me. God made me. In my Bible book it says that God made me. God loved me.
When I first learned the song that Jana was going to lead, I said, I think I know that. Any of you old enough to have used the older summer Bible school curriculum as a preschool child? It was a song in that series, and we learned it there. And secondly, to all of you who received Bibles, I remember my first Bible, and it's in the chest at home, and I tend to mark up books. I need to pull that Bible out and look at what I began marking as somebody in those grades of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 before high school, and it carried me into high school as well. So I encourage you, mark your Bibles with those verses that just speak to you in a true way. So it's only appropriate that we're going to speak together this scripture out of Hebrews, the cloud of witnesses that are around us. So let us read together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race set for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our words of confession come from the scripture in Ezekiel 37. And they may not seem as words of confession at first reading, as I think they are familiar to us, if not in a song that we've heard often. But as I pondered over the scripture this week, they speak of a dryness of our heart, of out of being a great distance from God, and desolation, despair. So as you listen to the scripture spoken in this video this morning, I pray that you sense with Ezekiel hope rising within you for the breath of God breathing life into our dry bones.
The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones.
I am the resurrection and the life. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. Let us sing.
Please take the insert that's in the back of the hymn and worship book, God Whose Grace Redeems Our Story.
Thank you.
Reading from Romans 8, verses 6 to 11. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. Wonderful, wonderful words. Come, Matthew, share with us.
Maybe I should have given our projections to head up. We're going to start with this. Excuse me while I turn some lights down, because I want you to be able to see this video with which I'm going to start. Let's see, does this do anything? Okay, don't start it yet, and please have the sound off. I don't want people to hear the music on this. What you're about to see is that Palomino horse and rider competing in what they call an obstacle course, in which the horse and rider have to go through a preset routine around various obstacles. The rider has to memorize these and get them in the right order. And then there will be judges who will be evaluating the horse and rider's performance. So I want you to watch about 30, 40 seconds of this, please. Okay, that's fine there. We can turn that off now. That was not me and Tess, by the way. And now I'm going to ask our resident expert on raising, training, and showing Palominos, Harold Hall here, what he described. What was your first impression on seeing that particular horse and rider?
First thing I noticed was that horse never moves its head from right to left. The horse is always looking straight ahead. And that indicates to me that horse is taking every cue, everything that it does comes from the rider. Many times horses, when they've done these things for a long period of time, they know exactly what they're supposed to do when they get there. I also noticed that when the horse got to the bridge, most of the time a horse doing that bridge will lower its head, look at the bridge, and then step up on it and go. This horse walked up to the bridge, stopped, never looked right or left or down, stepped up on the bridge and went across. And that indicated some other things to me too. Many times they'll have a water feature that they have to go through, and the horse will almost always stop and put its nose down to the water and look at or smell the water and then go through. And I'm sure this horse, if there were water, would just walk up to it and stop and not look either direction and then walk through it. So there were quite a few things there that indicated to me that horse was not doing anything that the rider did not tell him to do.
What about that little barrier? Wouldn't the horse just go right over it at a canter? A little unusual that it would stop and then do a jump. Okay, there's a reason for some of these unusual features of that horse's performance. And that's because that horse is blind in both eyes. Here's the story behind it. The horse's name is Endo. The rider is Morgan. And actually, she's a young woman living here in Oregon. So she does some of the circuits here in Oregon as well as even around the country. And her parents bought Morgan, fully sighted then, Endo for Morgan when she was about 13. And maybe like a lot of parents, they were thinking, you know, if we get her a horse, that'll distract her from boys for a few years. But not long after she got Endo and started working with him, and it was a common kind of story of, you know, horse and rider just falling in love with each other, she was struck with a chronic lifelong illness, lupus. And for most people, you know, it can be such a painful, debilitating disease that would sideline them from something like riding. But she had the gumption somehow and the desire, and maybe there was something about Endo's personality that just inspired her to just work through that. So whenever she's riding, she's overcoming the chronic pain and fatigue of lupus to ride like that. And then, after she managed to find a way to push through the limits of her illness, then Endo came blind, what they call moon blindness. And have you seen that before? Yeah, that's pretty severe. And I think Palominos are more susceptible to that genetically. So one eye, and then the second one went blind. If Endo had belonged to a working rancher or, say, to trail guides, Endo would have been put down, because there's nothing that could have been done with it. And so a lot of people would have done that. But I think, again, I have to think that there was something about Morgan's own experience of pushing through her own illness and disability that gave her the gumption, and also maybe the compassion. I have to think maybe she identified with Endo in some way and started working with him. Imagine she had to calm him down, too. A horse that loses its sight is... I mean, horses are anxious to begin with. And so now they do the riding circuit all around the country, and Endo is a star. And the rest I have to do from text, excuse me. I have to believe that it was Endo's trust and Morgan's trustworthiness that made the difference between his very happy life on the show circuit and the trip to the slaughter pens. Wow, now how many parallels can we draw between Endo and Morgan's story and the text from Romans 8 that we just heard? For a start, blind and in danger of death if left to one's own limited devices. That's one way to describe the human condition that Paul calls in this passage the flesh. To have the flesh set the direction for our minds and lives, Paul says, is death, even a living death before we die. Now, whenever the New Testament talks about the flesh, please do not confuse that with our mortal physical bodies. Paul is very careful in today's passage to distinguish between our endangered spiritual condition that he calls the flesh and these mortal bodies, which he says that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, will also raise in the resurrection along with our souls and spirits. So in themselves, our flesh and blood, physical, material bodies are good things, creations of God, and destined with all the rest of ourselves for resurrection and eternity. But the flesh, however, in the New Testament, is actually as much or more of a spiritual thing than it is a physical one. The flesh is rather an orientation of our spirit only and entirely to the fears, the wants, and the needs of just our bodily existence, just on the terms of this world. The flesh means living as though only our physical urges and needs and wants and comforts and fears and status matter. And Paul, this describes this condition of the flesh elsewhere as having our bellies as our gods. And Paul says boldly that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it even do so. And he says, too, that those who are then living in the realm of the flesh just cannot thereby please God. And that's easy to see when people indulge in drunkenness, gluttony, greed, violence, pornography, or promiscuity. But Paul could also very well have had himself in mind. Those same words would apply to when Paul was a very well-connected, highly trained, street legal scribe and lawyer, zealous for Hebrew law, Hebrew nationalism and identity, back when he was so very sure, and others were too, that he was so righteous and respectable and religious and responsible. But it was still an idolatrous over-reliance on natural human qualities and strengths on this world's terms that was leading to death, even the death of many Christians whom he persecuted. And there's a warning for us in that seeking to do God's will and God's work with only human wisdom, depending only on human talents, relying only on human resources like our good intentions or charming personalities or education or our organization, our culture, our ancestry, our traditions, like Paul did, thinking that we can do the work of God, we can earn the approval of God by our smarts, our work ethic, our merits. But that is as much a matter of the flesh as would be pornography or promiscuity, drugs or drunkenness, violence or warfare. Either way, whether in self-righteousness or in selfish riotousness, a mind governed by the flesh is no better off than a blind horse on its own. Even with all its faculties intact, horses are pretty much only about food, fear, and status. Supreme status in a horse herd of any size always belongs to the alpha mare. She watches outside the herd for the best grazing and also for predators. And then she watches within the herd for misbehavior, and she punishes it. So a horse and a human, like Endo and Morgan, can only partner as long as we humans convince the horse that we are the alpha mare of our little herd of two. And you don't achieve or keep that alpha mare status by cruelty, of course, but by proving yourself trustworthy, caring, and consistent in your cues instead of confusing and contradictory. And I will confess that some of my struggles with my horse tests are just because of what I mentioned, confusing and contradictory cues on my part. But also because Tess is an aspiring alpha mare. So if I'm walking her on the lead rope, sometimes she'll swing her head over and give me a good bump on the shoulder as if to say, I think I shall be the alpha mare now, excuse me. And I have to be alert and ready to meet that incoming head with an elbow or even just my hand in her direction. And then she'll lower her head as if to say, just checking, nothing personal. And whenever Tess acts out of that kind of equine fear and status seeking, I have to wonder, Lord, is that anything like me and you and the way I act towards you? If so, that's the flesh. And that limited focus on fear, food, and status, now that's how God made horses. But God made you and me for something infinitely more, to be God's images, God's representatives, God's viceroys, even in this natural, material, wonderful world. And for that, we must look beyond things like fear, food, and status to God, to God's grace for guidance and power, if we are to be like endo, responding in trust to the voice and to the touch of the Master. And that is what it means to have a mind governed by the Spirit. And Paul calls a life like that life and peace. Now, there are two things that the video of Morgan and Endo's partnership could never show. And one is how hard Endo must focus, like Harold picked up on, to concentrate on his master's voice and touch because of all the distractions going on in the arena. I asked our projectionist this morning to turn off the sound because, for one thing, I just didn't really like that music that was playing in the arena at the time. It wasn't really appropriate for a church setting either. But in every arena where Endo and Morgan perform, Endo has to ignore the distracting smells, the sounds of the crowd, the announcer's voice, and the music that's usually playing, and key in only on Morgan's voice and touch. The other thing that no video from this arena will ever show is all the time that Morgan and Endo put in back home in their own arena to practice. And not only for those complicated maneuvers, but even the most basic ones. Even before Morgan gets in the saddle, I'm pretty sure that she works with Endo on a long line on things like stop, back up, walk right, walk left, or now trot and canter, and then whoa, stop. And some of that is just to reestablish that Morgan is the alpha mare today, in case you forgot. And then once Morgan is in the saddle, she can't just immediately try new and complicated routines. Most horses will need to succeed by warming up with familiar and basic routines like, again, walk, trot, canter, turn, back up, sidestep right, sidestep left, haunch turns, things like that, before you try to challenge them with something new. And again, this requires a partnership between horse and rider in which the master has earned the horse's trust, again, through time, through love, through care, and consistency. And then the horse is keying in on the master's voice and touch. Now, athletes and musicians among us will probably say, hey, that, you know, that's like all the scales or the stretches or the warm-ups that I do before I perform or before I compete. And you're right. No matter how good you get, or no matter how far you go in such things, you never really get beyond the need for the basics. You never get beyond the basics. So then, why would we ever think that a life in accordance with the Spirit, that to have the mind governed by the Spirit, would take any less time, attention, intention, care, or consistency? Why would we think that it would just happen naturally, spontaneously, of itself? Having a mind governed by the Spirit is really no more automatic or really natural to us humans in a fallen world than is a horse letting a human get on its back, since everything about us two-legged says predator. It's like how the mind governed by the flesh cannot obey God. It sees even God as a threat. Like horses, we have to learn to trust our master and focus on our master through all the distractions and fearful things and let the master guide us. Now, having a mind governed by the Spirit in this day and age, I have to say, is very different from, quote, spirituality, as our culture and commerce would treat it today. In the culture and commerce today, we treat spirituality or talk of it as another side of ourselves to develop, or maybe another thing for us to achieve, like six-pack abs and a well-padded resume. Today, spirituality is marketed, sold, and bought as it's like a range of consumer commodities just to sample at our leisure, like food at a smorgasbord or fashion at a department store. In which case, that model of spirituality, so-called, is one in which we govern the Spirit instead of the Spirit governing us. And I have good friends who call themselves, quote, spiritual but not religious. That means, what they mean by that is they want to explore and to develop their spiritual sides, but usually at their choice, their leisure, and not under the guidance, they say, of any organized religion. And as I talk with them, sometimes they do have legitimate grievances against organized religion, so-called. Maybe their experience of church was either abusive or negligent or just irrelevant. And I'm glad that they still care about more than just material things or social things. Although anyone who would accuse me of all the faults and failures of organized religion has not looked in my office of late, nor at my desk. That's not organized religion. But to my friends, I would say, speaking for myself, I know that I have to be, quote, religious if I am to be spiritual. And by religious, I mean I have to do like Endo with his master. I have to make conscious and concerted efforts, take time to listen to the voice of my master through his word and through his spirit, despite all the noise and the distraction action of the world around us. I have to keep putting in the time and the efforts on the basics of the spiritual life, like horses doing groundwork. And then I have to recognize and resist that tendency to say to God, I think I'll be the alpha male today. If I'm to be governed by the Holy Spirit to any extent, I have to attend to spiritual disciplines, to ceremonies, to doctrines, and accept some accountability to a spiritual community, the church, for example. And if I don't start my day with daily Bible reading and prayer, if there is no one in my life with whom to review my sins, my victories, and struggles, so that hopefully all of my life is an open book to someone, like with a spiritual director, if I don't participate with other people in worship, in study, in service, I'll lose what is spiritual, that sense of connectedness with God and with other people and with creation that my spiritual but not religious friends also seek and value. I'll feel instead as dry as desert dust, or even I'll be fearful and reactive and resentful. And if anyone would call all those things a crutch for weak people, okay, I'll admit, I'm weak. You may have noticed that we at Zion Mennonite Church and the leadership are giving all of us an offering and encouraging more options and ideas and resources for exercising and going through our paces, the groundwork in the Holy Spirit. And by that, you know, I mean what Pat mentioned earlier, the scripture readings and the questions for reflections for Lent that we send out in print and by email. And then there are the mission board's daily suggestions for daily Lenten observances. And hopefully, someone among us is finding those helpful. Some days, if not every day. And if those are not your cup of tea, I hope it's because you have found something better that suits you. And if you have, good for you. But if not, I hope it's not because there's just no interest in deepening and developing our lives governed by the Spirit. Because the greatest danger of the Christian life is not really that we will deny God, but that we will ignore God and in favor of this world's many distractions. Or we will ignore God in favor of making ourselves our own little gods. And this is as good a time as any for me also to put in a plug for our small groups that we encourage here at Zion Mennonite Church, as a way also of developing a mind governed by the Spirit. For such a life and such a mind is not a do-it-yourself affair. And if you're interested then in joining one of our small groups or in starting one, there's a passion in your heart to look for other people facing this or that issue or that need or want to explore this or that topic biblically, then let Jana or me know. But as you've heard, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So we can offer and encourage all sorts of ways to deepen and to develop our minds governed by the Spirit. But all of us eventually are responsible to respond to these offers and opportunities. And this is becoming all the more crucial today as our world changes from one that used to sort of support church or acknowledge it or give it its space to a world that frankly is resisting it more and more. Like with horses in a noisy arena, there's this more coming at us today to distract us from the Master's voice and the Master's touch. More of us have to work on Sundays. Our sports and school schedules no longer respect any idea of a weekly Sabbath. Our families are more widespread geographically. We have more options and also obligations to go here or there or travel in all sorts of places. And our computers, our TVs, our cell phones are constantly beeping and chirping and tweeting at us saying, read this or watch that. And we could wring our hands and load everybody up with guilt trips about all this competition for the programs and the schedules of the church. And there does, yes, indeed, still remain a Sabbath commandment. But we'll need to be also more flexible about how and when we observe that. And also, each of us, more responsible. Our understanding of church needs to change from which we see church as just this building, as though it's just inspiration station, and we cruise into it on a Sunday morning for an hour or two and then cruise out for the week ahead. Church, rather, is going to become more and more not just a place we come to, but a life we live, and a life that we share in all sorts of places and times and settings and ways. Church is going to become more like an interlocking network of support groups for people who want to help each other hear the Master's voice and respond to the Master's touch. For today, we heard that a life and mind guided by the Holy Spirit to any degree is not just another nice option among many depict and choose through in life's smorgasbords of options at our leisure. Today, we heard that it's really the only alternative to death, a living death. And it doesn't happen by itself spontaneously. But you know, it's not just fear of such a living death that would make us grow to know and reply to the Master's voice and touch. Endo, like most horses, enjoys relationship. He enjoys, hear that word, joy, relationship and relating, whether it's with other horses or with humans. And like most horses too, he enjoys movement. There's just a joy of the body flow that you see when horses are moving. And with Morgan as his master, his friend, his caretaker, even his eyes, he finds in her the security and the confidence by which to enjoy moving his feet, even just to enjoy being a horse. And that's because, most importantly, Morgan delights in Endo. And Endo knows that. And Endo delights in Morgan, his master, and in his master's delight in himself. And that cycle of delight is, I believe, a wonderful picture of what a life governed by the Spirit is all about. And I think it has to have something to do with the fact that Morgan can identify with Endo's disability, just like our master identified with us in our frailty and took it on in the incarnation. And such life and love and delight together, that is the joy set before Christ and before us. Amen.
Please turn and sing the story to number 58. You will recognize this tune as that of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Number 58, and sing the story.
Let us receive our offering at this time. Gracious God, we're just in awe of your generosity, and we're thankful for our ability to return to the work of your kingdom that is eternal. We only pray for your blessing that goes far beyond us. Amen.
It's nice to have our college students home who play guitar. I am a big fan of guitar music, so thank you, Ian, for that. This is our prayer and share time. This is your opportunity to respond to our worship service and share with us your reflections, or if you have cares or concerns, prayers that we can lift up today, we'd like to do that too. So if you would like to share, please raise your hand and I will bring you the microphone. Harold?
When Matthew asked me to do that little clip there and look it over, I thought, hot dog, I'm going to get to do a 30-minute seminar on confirmation training and so on. And then he said, no, you have about a minute.
You want to start a small group? I appreciate Matthew sharing about small groups because I was going to do my pitch too. But that is a way to find a place of safety, to share on a deeper level. We know that that doesn't always happen on Sunday morning in this gathering. But if you're interested in starting a group or would like to be a part of one, let us know. And I would like for us to start posting those again in the bulletin so you can see those groups that are happening.
I'd just like to thank those of you who have prayed for my brother. He is recovering slowly. He had had a massive heart attack, and he had to have a stomach tube put in for feeding. But he's able to talk to me on the phone now, which is, we thank the Lord for that. So continue to pray for him as he comes back to health. Thank you.
His name is Edward. Edward, okay. We'll do that. Anyone else?
This is maybe sort of an announcement slash sharing, but a few of us were talking a few weeks ago about wanting to have a time where we could take families up to Duck Creek. So hopefully in your email you received a survey, and that survey is just to seek interest in whether or not people want to create a retreat for families. This wouldn't replace the adult retreat, it would be in addition to it. So if you could fill that out, that would be great.
Yeah. Last week I shared about MJ Sharp, Michael Sharp, the guy that I went to college with that was missing in Congo. And this past week they found two bodies in a shallow grave that they think are him and his coworker, but they will have to do DNA testing to figure out for sure. So just prayer for his family and his other co-workers and people that were doing the work documenting atrocities as he was.
Yeah, he was 34 years old, so I'm thinking of my own son and that age of losing a child. And he was a passionate peacemaker and would go into rebel territory with no weapon and try to get people to talk to each other, to do conflict resolution. So his bio, I saw his bio on Facebook too, and it's just fascinating to read about his young life and the impact he's made. I can't.
Yeah, this is Kimberly Crump. And they did actually identify the two workers, Zaida and MJ. They were able to identify the interpreter from Congo. And there is a very well-written article. You can look it up. It was in the Washington Post. And back at home in Heston, we can think of his mother and father that go there to Heston Church. So wonderful young man and doing some very good work. And he had actually been the youngest person working in that position. He had done some really good work with MCC and then had gone on to work for the UN. So it's very, very sad. So, but we know that he, whatever work he was doing, has been for positive forward motion, because now, whereas before it wasn't even in the news, there's some things that have hit the news now about the upsetting situation in the Congo. So thank you.
Thank you. This impacts our broader Mennonite denomination. There are more Mennonites in the Kansas area, Pennsylvania, that knew his family. His dad was a pastor. So it impacts us on a larger scale. Yeah. Mary.
Just to keep talking about it, as I read this story this week, I think about when we do baby dedications. And it asks the congregation in the wording, will you support this family if their children decides to go even to the ends of the earth and whatever consequences that would bring? And I feel like whoever is present for his child dedication, that is the support that they promised his family.
Thank you, Mary. Anyone else like to share? We want to remember Rich Krupp, who is
recovering from a fractured femur. He's at Hope Marquis, room 15. He would love visitors. So also, you know, he's recovering from shoulder surgery 6 weeks ago. And he's doing well. So we want to remember him. We want to remember Jim Graber, who's been dealing with an infection. We want to remember Lynn and Janice Miller, who are in California working with Soup right now as volunteers, also for their safety and good experience. Anyone else? Oh, yeah. You want to share about Maggie? Maggie's home? Yeah.
7 weeks after Maggie's massive brain hemorrhage, she is home, and she has no apparent lasting injury from that. It's just incredible. You will probably see her out working in her yard one of these days soon. Sheila's home from her gallbladder surgery this week, so everything's looking good at our house.
Thank you, Ken. Let's go to prayer at this time. Lord, these requests, the sharing, has already become prayers lifted up to you. And we thank you that you are always near. You are a God of light and love. And it's with gratitude that we can be together as your people in this place for prayer. I just want to lift up particularly the Sharp family and the loss of their son, Michael. Lord, thank you for his life, for his testimony, for his passion to bring people together, to talk through conflict. We just ask for your abiding peace and comfort to rest with his parents, his siblings, families that know him. And through this loss, inspire us to be people faithful in action, to desire to be light in those places of darkness, and to show your hope to so many that need it. We just ask for your special presence to be with the Sharps today. And as we come together as a church family, we just thank you for each other, for bringing us to worship, but also bringing us together to name those that we love and care for that are recovering from illness, from surgeries, from injury. Lord, may your comfort and your presence surround them. As we think of Rich, Sheila, Jim Graber, Maggie, may they know your strength and peace today. And we pray for Lynn and Janice. Thank you for their servant hearts, their willingness to go and serve others. We ask for their protection and that you would bring them joy as they serve others in California and bring them safely back to us. Thank you for this message this morning. Ways to be challenged in our spiritual growth. Ways to find simplicity in our lives of deeper relationships, deeper faith. Lord, you call us to those places, and I just pray that you would provide us as leaders to find those ways that others can be with small groups or their own spiritual disciplines, that we can continue to encourage those things in our lives. We just ask that you would continue to be the center, that beacon of hope, because of the evidence of the life of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Earlier, I had not given opportunity for announcements, and if you came prepared to give some information to us, please do come now, and Matthew will come first.
Three things, briefly. Kelly, Don Yoder, and I will be going on an MCC-sponsored borderland trip with other people from the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference. I've just been told that somebody withdrew from that and there is a spot available. If anyone still wishes to go on that, that would be the last week of April. So contact me if you are interested in that. Also, we are still looking for delegates or delegates to the MCUSA conference in Orlando this summer around the 4th of July. There is budgeted money to help you with travel and delegate expenses and registration. Since it is in Orlando, Florida, however, we should say there's no help for going to Disneyland. Oh, Disney World, excuse me, yes. And also for the potluck that we'll be having after Reverend Alex Awad shares with us next week, we are hoping to have visitors. It has been publicized elsewhere, so if you are bringing food for the potluck, please cook a little extra to share.
If you are wanting any testimonial of attending Mennonite church conventions, talk to some adults who were dragged by their parents. Bonnie Oyer's one. Mary Massengila is another. There may be some more sprinkled through the congregation if you want to consider this as a family, because it is a family event as well. Our benediction, our sending, the blessing that we go with this morning is ancient. And it's words that Moses spoke over the people of Israel, these that we've heard so often. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord go with you and give you peace forevermore. Amen.